Father, we pray that you will be with us today. We want to thank you for the way in which you've led us in the past, and we want to look forward with faith in the future. So be with us through your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'll just read one verse here. That's verse 11. So, Paul here has been talking about the history of Israel, about Moses, and so on. And now he says in verse 11, "Now these things happened unto them for ensamples, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So, he's telling us that when we look at how God has led us in our history, then we know that there are lessons for us there. And I'll now read what a great philosopher named George Santayana said. He said, "Those who do not learn from history are condemned to repeat it." And then, of course, from Spirit of Prophecy, we have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us in our past history. So today, I want to look into history, so we can be better prepared for the challenges that we face today and in the future. I'll be drawing a few specific lessons, but sometimes it's good to just study history without any specific goals, because when we look for something particular, we might miss something else. So, one thing that reminds us of history is when we have an anniversary. And next year is the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's Reformation. He nailed his 95 Theses in 1517. So 2017, that's 500 years. And the Lutheran Church is a large presence in this area, so I think it's wise for us to know something about their history. So today we're going to go through the story and learn some lessons, some good lessons and some bad lessons from the life of Martin Luther. Now Martin Luther was born around the time that Columbus discovered the New World. His family was poor, but his father was a copper miner, and he was a very industrious and frugal person, and he was determined that his children would be well educated. I think some of us can relate to that. Poverty, hardship, and severe discipline was what Luther grew up with. In fact, the schools that he went to at that time, they were very harsh. They were discipline was quite violent. And Luther himself describes his school days. He says they were like purgatory and hell. And of course, when you think that most of these schools were religious schools, Luther got the idea that God was a harsh person, was a harsh, strong disciplinarian, demanding strict obedience, very hard to please. And that's the sort of image that Luther had when he grew up. And this is a lesson we can learn from, because our children will think of God the way their parents are. right? And it's important that as parents, we give them a true picture of God. And of course, we only can do that if we have an idea of what God is really like. Martin Luther, when he was very poor, and he had to do many things to help his family make ends meet. One time when Luther was sent to school in another town, he couldn't come home to his mother's home to have food, so he actually had to sing in the streets to earn money for food. And we can turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. And here it tells us that, in a way, Luther shared this with Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, referring to Jesus, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And Luther learned his lessons well. In fact, he was a very good student. As the eldest son in the family, his father was determined that he should study law. And Luther did. And he was a very good student, and in fact, eventually got his master's degree in law from the University of Erfurt. But soon after this, he was riding home, or sorry, he was riding from home back to the university, and he experienced a very sudden, violent thunderstorm. And he was in great fear. He was at one point almost struck by lightning. And as most people did in those days, he immediately reacted by crying out. But did he cry out to God? No. He cried out to Saint Anna, the saint, the patron saint of safety in thunderstorms. Help, Saint Anna. If you look after me, I'll become a monk. Now, why would he say that? Well, as we know, many, many times people, when they get into terrifying circumstances, they make a rash promise that they'll devote their whole life to God. And of course, becoming a monk was one way you could devote your whole life to God. After getting back to safety, he told his father that, look, he made this promise and he has to keep it. Now, he knew that his father did not like the monastery system. His father knew, well, his father was very displeased with him. And his father didn't talk to him for 2 years. Okay. Well, Martin said that he was so afraid of death and the judgment of God that he had to make good on his promise. Now, it's not surprising that his father distrusted the monastic system, because at that time in history, many people felt that the church, in other words, the only church, the Roman Catholic Church, was corrupt. There was a pope in that time, Pope Pius II, and he had said this quite openly. He said, "We have no credibility. The priesthood is the object of scorn. People say that we live in luxury, amass wealth, and are slaves to ambition." And that was what people thought of the church in those days, or at least many people. And there were even learned men like Erasmus, who was one of the translators of the Bible. Erasmus criticized the church officials for their laziness and greed. Now, of course, the church was like that, corrupt. But at the same time, there's no question that the church did a lot of good, because they looked after the sick, helped the poor, homeless. But in spite of that, the good that they did, there was some very bad elements. Now, while Luther was at university, he one day suddenly came across this Bible. The Bible was written in Latin in those days. And this was the first time he had come across the Bible. Imagine. I mean, in all those days when he was in school and in university, he'd never seen one. Now, of course, printing had just been invented. And, of course, the first book to be printed was the Bible. And it was printed in Latin, because Erasmus hadn't done his translations yet. Or rather, well, there were a few other languages, of course, that the Bible hadn't been translated into. But Luther was really wrapped in this Bible, and he really studied it, and he became hugely influenced by what he read. And it was through the Bible that he became convicted, firstly, of his own sinfulness. Right? And he felt that he could never please God enough. And this became a real burden to him. You know, that's one thing about the Roman Catholic doctrines. If you truly believe them, you will always worry about sinfulness. You'll always have a constant need to confess so that you'll gain absolution, that you'll gain forgiveness and a sense of rightness with God. And when Luther became a monk, he saw this was his chance to get himself right with God. He could be relieved of his burden. You know, life as a monk was very different. You know, he had been a respected university scholar, and he was, you know, a person of some standing. But when he became a monk, what happened? He had to do these menial jobs around the monastery. He had to scrub floors, clean toilets, dig fields, fetch water, collect firewood, provide hospitality to pilgrims, and on top of that, there were long hours of prayer, getting up in the middle of the night to study. And all of this humiliation he patiently endured because he felt that this was necessary to atone for his sins. Fortunately for Luther, his study of the Bible was going to help him realize that this approach was wrong. You see, one of the mistakes in the Latin Bible that Erasmus pointed out was that, for example, John the Baptist, you know what he preached, didn't you? He preached repentance, didn't he? But instead of using the words repentance, this Latin Bible had the words do penance. Now, what does that mean? When someone does penance, well, he does a task. He does something like fasting, or he stops drinking alcohol, or he says lots of prayers to Mary. And these penances, they're supposed to pay for your sin to be forgiven. In other words, it's righteousness by works. On the other hand, when you use the word repent, well, that really means that you have a change of heart, right? Which is what God really wants. And God doesn't want penance, He wants repentance. And Luther realized that doing penance didn't really cleanse his soul. What he really wanted was to cease from sin. And he would spend hours in his little cell, fasting, praying, meditating, and he'd scourge himself with a whip, all to try and please God. But all of this couldn't help him to shake off that consciousness of his sin, of his sinfulness. He kept asking himself, have I done enough to please God? And that's always the problem with righteousness by works. How many works are enough to get you saved? Or else, someone decides how much and then he just tries to do the minimum, right? How much more reasonable it is to repent, accept God's salvation, surrender your heart to Him so He can transform your character. Unfortunately for Luther, he became more and more depressed and just kept on fasting, scourging himself, and he found no relief. But fortunately, God raised up a friend and helper for him. He had a superior person in the monastery, a very good man named Staupitz. And Staupitz came to Luther. He opened the word of God to Luther, told him to look away from himself, cease thinking of infinite punishment that God was going to give, and look to Jesus, the sin-pardoning Savior. Throw yourself into the Redeemer's arms. Trust in Him, in the righteousness of His life, in the atonement of His death. Listen to the Son of God. He became man to give you the assurance of divine favor. And Luther listened to Staupitz. And he later on describes the experience like this. He says, I lost touch with Christ, the Savior and Comforter, and made of Him my jailer and hangman for my soul. Our relationship with Jesus has to be that of a Savior, friend, and guide, not a heavenly policeman. Now, this friend of his, Staupitz, not only helped Luther out of this depression, but later on, he called Luther out of the monastery because by this time, Staupitz had become the dean of the new University of Wittenberg. And so he called Luther out to teach theology. Luther took up this position at the University of Wittenberg, got his doctor's degree, was appointed professor of theology in 1512, and in Wittenberg he remained for the rest of his life. Now, during this time, Luther made a pilgrimage to Rome. And this was while he was still doing penances. And he was doing a penance there. He was walking up the staircase called Pilate's staircase, supposedly the same staircase that Pilate walked down. As Luther made his way up, he was actually walking on his knees, walking up the staircase on his knees. As he made his way up, he heard this loud voice calling to him, "The just shall live by faith," which is, of course, found in the Bible, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And suddenly he became ashamed of what he was doing. So he got up and walked away quickly. And this experience gave him even more assurance that salvation came by faith and not by works. This verse from the Bible had opened his eyes. And the teaching of righteousness by faith alone became the central part of Lutheran doctrine. Right? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation by faith, by grace, became Luther's great contribution to the Reformation. The other major change from the church that Luther made was motivated by the fact that he studied the scriptures so much. And this principle he put forth was called sola scriptura. It actually means the Bible and the Bible only. He recognized that the Bible was at odds with a lot of the church's teachings. You know, among them, confession to priests, celibacy, not getting married, penances, indulgences. Now, Luther wasn't the only person to believe these things. As we said, his father knew the church was corrupt. Lots of people knew that the church had a lot of problems. But Luther was actually the first one to take a stand. You know, Erasmus criticized the church, but he never took a stand and as Luther did. And this was a very, very bold step to take. The church at that time was so strong, the Pope was regarded even by kings as a higher authority. Now, one of the things we mentioned was indulgences, and I'll just tell you what these are. This was a practice where church officials could sell a person a certificate that granted pardon for a sin. Right? So you got this piece of paper and said, all right, such and such a sin, that's pardon. But you had to pay money for it. Therefore, you could sin more if you could afford it, right? This sounds terrible to us today, but I must say that while they had these indulgences, they did have free indulgences for people who were too poor to afford them, as long as they would repent. So really, they were targeting people with money. Now, the reason the church needed the money was to do repairs on St. Peter's Basilica at the Vatican. Luther pointed out that the Bible strongly condemns this idea of obtaining God's favor with money. Let's look at Acts chapter 8. And this is the story of Simon the magician. So Acts chapter 8, and look at verses 18 and 19. Now you remember the story, Simon the magician heard about heard the story of Jesus while he was in Samaria, and then came down and saw Peter and John laying hands on people. So verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, but Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. And so, in direct contradiction to this verse, the church was profiting from the gift of salvation. Amazingly, in one case, the Prince of Saxony, he sold indulgences to raise funds to build a bridge in his area. How he could do this was that he agreed to share the profits 50-50 with the church. Now that's making everything a business deal, isn't it? Some indulgences allowed Christians to eat butter and cheese during Lent, a time when normally they would have to fast or keep to a strict diet. Another indulgence would allow your dead parents or uncles to leave purgatory and go straight to heaven. Now, purgatory was taught to be a place of suffering where you went to if your righteousness wasn't quite good enough to get you directly to heaven. Purgatory was not as bad as hell, but still pretty bad. So, what it does is it teaches you that God makes you suffer until you've suffered enough, then you've earned the right to go to heaven. But, as I said, if you bought this indulgence, then your dead parents who were in purgatory, they wouldn't have to suffer any longer. The people who sold indulgences even made up this little rhyme. It said, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Now that's taking a leaf out of Madison Avenue, isn't it? The advertising people of the modern day. Now, so, okay, let's have our children's story now. Now, you heard about these indulgences, right? Have you been listening? So, there was a priest who was selling these indulgences. Now, you know what indulgences are? They're a piece of paper that tells you that if you did something bad, you're forgiven. Right? Now, you could even have indulgences for a sin that you haven't yet committed. Right? So, if you're planning to do something bad tomorrow, you can buy yourself a piece of paper now that'll forgive you. See? So anyway, this man who was selling these pieces of paper, he was traveling from town to town. This man's name was Tetzel. Can you say that? Tetzel. All right, good. Tetzel. He's traveling from town to town, selling indulgences. And on the way, he met some robbers. Right? The robbers, they stopped him and they said, hand over all your money. And he was very angry with them. He says, you're stealing from God. You're stealing from the church. And you know what these robbers did? He said, oh, look, we got a piece of paper. It says our crime is forgiven. Can you imagine that? See? So it's really silly, isn't it, to have a piece of paper to think that God works like that. All right? You can go back to seats now. Yes, this priest Tetzel, he went from town to town, and when he entered a town, they would ring the church bells, and he would preach a sermon. Actually, it was more like a traveling salesman's sales pitch. He would be selling indulgences. And we laugh at how foolish it really is. But, you know, the idea of doing a penance or getting an indulgence and getting forgiveness is really something which takes away all need of reformation in your life, right? And I think it's probably because of this that the church has had so much trouble with priests doing child abuse and doing other corrupt things. Because they really believe that if you just do these penances, everything's right again. Right? It's a form of what we call cheap grace. Right? You just treat grace as something that's very cheap. And therefore you have a very, very, sort of a don't care attitude about sin. Now, in 1517, which is next year is the 500th anniversary, Luther wrote out this statement called Disputation on the Power and Efficacy of Indulgences. Bit of a mouthful. But this is what was known as the 95 Theses. Okay? And it said that he nailed it to the door of the cathedral in Wittenberg. Historians actually think that he didn't actually nail it, he just hung it on the door. Even though it's called 95 Theses, it wasn't actually 95 separate points. It was just one argument, if you like, in 95 sentences. And he actually numbered the sentences. And it was really a statement about the abuses committed by the church. And he intended that this was just to be questions asking the church why were they doing these things. For example, sentence number 75 stated, "How preposterous is it that a human sin could be forgiven in return for a purchase of a pardon?" And number 86 says, "Why doesn't the Pope, who is so wealthy that his wealth is greater than the wealth of the richest people, build the Basilica of St. Peter's with his own money rather than the money of poor believers?" So Luther put up these 95 theses, and that, of course, was a very, very bold stand, right? You know, we said that this idea was of cheap grace. Let's look in Romans chapter 6. And verses 1 and 2. Paul really talks about this whole thing as well. Paul says in Romans 6, 1 and 2, "What shall we say then? Shall we keep on sinning that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" You know, we can be led astray in the same way. You know, let's look at 1 John 1, 9. Some of you can probably say this one. First John 1, 9. God promises to forgive our sins when we confess them. And 1 John 1, 9 tells us this. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, if you just read the first part of the verse, it says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that's good. But the second part says, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The two parts of the promise cannot be separated. If we only have the guarantee of forgiveness without cleansing from sin, then whenever we confess, we might just think, oh, this is easy. We can just sin and be forgiven. Just think about a family where the children know that when they do something naughty, their parents will automatically forgive them. Does God automatically forgive us when we confess? Well, he guarantees forgiveness, doesn't he? You know, not like some people, they don't guarantee forgiveness, but God does. But he also guarantees, and he makes it part of it, that he will cleanse us from the sinfulness. It's absolutely necessary that sinners see how bad it is to do wrong. The evil of sin must be made clear. Sin is so bad that Jesus died because of it. That's how bad sin is. God didn't want an angel or a human to die from sin to show how bad it is. And so God chose to die himself for it, to show how bad sin really is. The sinner must want to cease from sinfulness and want to live in harmony with God. Otherwise, forgiveness is of no value. It just lets the sinner keep on sinning. Forgiveness is not enough. Cleansing us from sin is not just forgiveness, it is changing the heart, surrendering our will to God, and change us back into his image, just like he first created us in. You know, we've touched on the life of Martin Luther, and there's a lot more to say about him. In fact, the greatest and most influential part of his life is still to come, and we will touch on this next time. Unfortunately, there were parts of his life that were not so good. The worst parts of his life are also to come, and we'll talk about it next time. But this is the promise, the problem with man. We can never revere people because they will always make mistakes. Only Jesus is to be our example. So we must keep looking and studying the life of Jesus. But it is important to study the lives of these people, godly people, because there are many lessons to learn. God wants us to be smart. He wants us to learn lessons from history. Thank you.